chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. A couple of years ago, my father and I traveled to England, and we preached in several different churches there, seven or eight or nine different churches in various parts of England and Ireland. He preached in Ireland. And before we left, I was still attending 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland at the time. And before we left, one of the older men of our congregation came up to me, and he was, I assume, was going to bid me farewell before we left the next morning. And he didn't say, all he said to me, he walked up, and he grabbed me by the hand, and he said, "You go preach the gospel. Preach the gospel." Walked off. And I was reminded of the verse there in Timothy, where Paul, the old veteran apostle of many years, was writing to a young preacher named Timothy. And he told him pretty much the same word. He said, "Timothy, you preach the word, the gospel. You be instant, that is consistent, in season or out of season. That is, whether it's popular or not, Timothy, you go ahead and preach the gospel. You keep preaching the gospel. We're determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified." He preached the gospel, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sad to say, we're in a generation that doesn't like to use the term. Doesn't like to hear the word doctrine. Reminded of a time when a man was to preach in the place where I worked formerly. And the fellow who was in charge of that service, is a Friday lunchtime service where different preachers came in to preach to the men there on the railroad. And this man came up to me. He asked me to bring somebody to preach. And he came up to me before it was about ready to begin. And he was a little nervous. He knew something of what we believe and preach, that it was at least different. And he said, "You tell him, just don't preach doctrine." He said, "Preach Jesus, but don't preach doctrine." I said, "We got people of all denominations here, and we don't want to talk." John says, "If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he's none of his." Well, he said, Paul also said this. He said, "After their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers." He's talking about people. "They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn them their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables." God help us to be true to this book. We're living in a day of many preachers. As I said earlier this morning, it seems that everybody and his brother and sister, it calls themselves a preacher. Very many preachers, but very little true preaching the Word of God. Am I right? What we need in this day and age are more men who really believe this book to be holy, infallible, unerrant, unchanging Word of the living God, and who are not afraid, not bashful, not ashamed to declare it, all of it. If it says election, say election. Say it a lot. If it says predestination, say predestination. Talks about the responsibility of man, talk about the responsibility of man. All of it. We need more men. Men, not women. That's expressly forbidden in the Scripture. Men to declare this book as it is, and its truth and its authenticity. God's true preachers are not ashamed of what His Word says. Not ashamed of it. They do not try to apologize for it, nor explain it away. Nor do they hold themselves up as being the final say as to what gets said from this book and what doesn't. They don't use their own discretion to tell men what they think they ought to hear. No, God says, tell it. He told Ezekiel, go out and preach it. All of it. If you fail to do so, their blood is on your hands. But God's true messenger is sent to deliver a message. Primarily one message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. They're not sent really to explain the word of God, but to proclaim it. Proclaim it. But what we seem to have today are a bunch of socializing, organizing, back-scratching, ear-tickling men pleasers in our generation. But John the Baptist, James and John, the apostles, were called sons of thunder. They're now being called sweet little preachers. I hope you don't go out there saying that about me. Sweet little preacher boys. But there's a few men left. There's a few men left. If I'm worth my salt, I have to include myself in this bunch. Few men left who are jealous and bold for the glory of God. And they're preaching the Word of God as it is. As it is. They're preaching the message, the gospel of the holy, sovereign God and His mercy and His grace, His salvation to sinful, undeserving men in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few. There are a few. But not many. How can you tell? Well, let's look at the text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. How can you tell a true preacher from a false one? Well, the Apostle Paul was very bold. Very bold to include himself in true preachers. Look at it here. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He says, we are not as many. God help us. Many. Many. Did not the Lord Himself say, many shall come unto me in that day and say, we preached, we prophesied, we cast out devils, we did many wonderful work. Many. God said that. Many. That's a lot of people in there. Many will say, Lord, Lord. He said, I never knew you. And to the prophets He said there in Jeremiah 23, I didn't send you. And Paul says the same thing here. He says, many. But he says, we're not as many. The many which corrupt the Word of God. You see it there, verse 17? Many corrupt the Word of God. If you have a margin and a letter beside the word corrupt, it says, deal deceitfully with the Word of God. It's plain, it's clear that many in our day corrupt or deal deceitfully with the Word of God. Why? Why? You may ask the question, why? It's God's Word. If it's the perfect Word of the living God, why add anything to it? Why take anything away from it? It's God's Word. Why do they do this? Why not just preach it? It's God's Word. Well, one thing, one reason, for vain personal glory and honor. All, Paul said, all seem to seek their own, not the things of Christ. It's a contest. You're having contests today. So you can baptize the most people. So you can have the most, count the most heads in church. Have the biggest building. The most people in your choir. The biggest work. The biggest name. Put out the most faith study Bibles with your name on it. It's a contest going on today, isn't it? Vain personal glory for fame and recognition. And hordes of people are following them. But you know, you dare to stand up. You dare to stand up and proclaim the holiness and sovereignty of God, and man as he is in the dust, hopeless, helpless, undeserving, unworthy of anything from God's hand, deserving of hell and damnation by nature, all of sin. You dare to stand up and boldly proclaim this message of God's holiness, his character, and man's condition, fallen condition. And we'll bring a crowd. Will it? How many we got here? Not too many. It won't bring a crowd. Why? Because it offends people. It offends our pride. It offends our dignity. I know something. I know something. I am somebody, you know. People, that's not what this book says. The book says if any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's plumb deceived. Well, men do this. They corrupt God's word for vain personal glory, for fame, for recognition. They do it for riches. I tell you what, now, on the other hand, if you stand up here and tell people what they want to hear, you brag on, oh, there's Brother So-and-so here this morning. Well, he's won 5 souls to Jesus this month, and he gave $1,000 this month to the cause of for our champions for Christ, you know. And stand up, Brother Joe. Let's give a big hand to Brother Joe. Well, you'll get all the people you want in your building by bragging on folks. Tell them what they want to hear. People will get, and they'll open their pockets up. Prophesy me smooth things, they say. Prophesy, tell me what I want to hear. And they'll just load your pockets down. It's obvious, isn't it? You're making these fellas rich. Making them rich. People won't come out to hear a man say from God's word that they're, like we read in Jeremiah or Isaiah chapter 40, nothing. Grass. Isn't that what God told the prophet to say? Get up on a mountain, he said. Get up there and say it as loud as you can. And don't be afraid. You tell them, they're grass. You tell them to look up and behold God and worship him, not man. Worship God. People won't come hear that. Not many. God's people will. God's people will come hear it because it's him they desire to exalt. Here's another way they corrupt God's word. Turn over to Mark chapter 7 with me. Our Lord is speaking here in Mark chapter 7, and he's dealing with the Pharisees, plainly and clearly false teachers in that day. Our Lord himself called them so. Here's another way they corrupt God's word. They corrupt it by either adding to it, add to God's word, take away from it, or take it and twist it to where it doesn't mean what it means. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me. Our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. In verse 6, he says, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's a great show of Christianity in our day. Howbeit, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, uselessly, teaching for doctrines. Listen to what he says here. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they're not dealing with God's word. They're telling you what they think. This is what I think. I know what it says, but this is what I think. Verse 8, lay aside the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men. I know what the Bible says, but it's not in our church constitution. That's what they say. Hold the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things they do. In verse 9, he said unto them, full well, he says this 4 times here, full well they reject God's word, the commandment of God, to keep their tradition. Down at verse 13, he says, they make the word of God of no effect through their tradition. Men corrupt the word of God by adding to it their own personal translations or thoughts, works, traditions, philosophy, this and that and the other. They corrupt God's word by taking away from it, by withholding it, by keeping back those things which are profitable, those things which might offend people, such as what Jeremiah said, they steal my words from the people, stealing. Somebody said sometimes in a false prophet, it's not so much what they say as what they're not saying. I hear terms, I hear grace, I hear mercy. I've even heard the word sovereignty, but I don't hear anybody defining it. I don't hear anybody clearly defining what grace means. I hear everybody talking about it. Everybody using the term. What does grace mean? Undeserving favor. Unmerited favor. It means this holy God has looked down, condescended to look down in kindness and love and compassion and do something for an unworthy, yea, condemned and dying sinner and bestow salvation on that worthless, helpless, poor, pitiful creature. Didn't have to. That's grace. If he had to, if they did something to earn it, that'd be works, right? But it's not works. It's grace. He looks down and lifts them out of the mire and the sin and the corruption and sets them up and makes them sons of God. That's grace. I don't hear that being preached. I hear God is gracious. God is merciful. That's right, He is, but explain it. Tell people what it means and see if they'll receive it then. God's people will. They'll say, oh, that's what He did to me. That's what He did for me. I was dead in trespasses and sin. And He reached down to pick me. That's what He did for me. The Pharisee won't say that. They go, oh, no, no. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I've decided to accept Him. That's what the Pharisee will say. They hold back God's Word. They corrupt it by twisting it, making it say what it doesn't say. They don't compare scriptures with scripture. There's a very good advice that an older preacher gave me one time. He said, if you see a verse of scripture in the Bible and you don't understand the meaning of it, that's nearly every verse. But if you see a verse and you don't understand the meaning and you think it means something, he says, you put it up here. You put it right up there on a pedestal, that scripture. Put it right up there. Now, he says, you go through the scripture. You search, dig, search, and find other scriptures that seemed to contradict that scripture. Find all kind of other scriptures and throw it at that scripture. If you can take another scripture and disprove that scripture with it, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Right? Somebody said, I think it was Thomas Kent Lafayette, it doesn't matter, said, I'll put down all my ignorance. I'll put down any apparent inconsistency in the Scripture that I see. If I see, I think the Word, this says this and that says that, I'll just put that down to my own ignorance. That's right. The Scriptures are not inconsistent with Scriptures. We are inconsistent with Scriptures. Scriptures back Scriptures back Scriptures back Scriptures. You take Scripture and compare it with Scripture. Scripture after Scripture. Not my thoughts with Scripture, but Scripture with Scripture. Right? That's good advice. But people, whole denominations are built upon one verse of Scripture, John 3:16. The whole world's religion is based on John 3:16. They ignore John 3:14. That's where the gospel starts, in John 3:14. And leads into, Christ was talking to a religious Jew in John chapter 3. That Jew thought just Jews are going to be saved, not Gentiles, nobody else, just Jews. And Christ said, I've got a whole world full of people. Nicodemus, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, under the heaven, I've got a whole... Not every single individual that ever lived. That's not what he meant there. He said, God so loved the world. That's not what he meant at all. God loves a people out of every people. As a people that he loves in Christ out of every people under the sun. Not just Jews, Nicodemus. Turn with me to Psalm 5:5. Don't take my word for it. Turn to Psalm 5, verse 5. This is how men corrupt the word of God. They say that God loves every single individual that is ever born on the face of the earth. That's not what this book says, people. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Yes, well, take that word world and use it meaning every single individual ever lived. Take that word and use it everywhere else that the word world is used.
John said, we're of God and the whole world lies in wickedness, didn't it?
Now, wait a minute, John. It's confusing.
Pilate said, or the people said, when Christ came walking down the down in Jerusalem, the people said, well, the whole world's gone after him. Every single individual ever lived has gone after this man.
That ain't so. That's not what the word world means.
Scripture says that Pilate went out to tax the whole world.
Every single individual on the face of the earth. That ain't what the word world means there. Look at it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 5, verse 5. He says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, this is the man after God's own heart speaking here. This is David. And David says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Now, wait a minute, David. That doesn't jail with John 3:16. Oh, yes, it does. You've got understanding it does. Turn over to Psalm 7. Look at Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous. He's a righteous judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry. Consuming fire. Look over Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 4. And you can continue throughout the Scriptures. Jacob have I loved, and sorry about that, Esau. The Lord is in His holy temple, verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. And now you'll see here in a minute who is called righteous. But the wicked and him that love violence, his soul... What's that word mean?
Look it up sometime. He's utterly detests. Hates. Verse 7. Who does the Lord love?
Righteous people. The Lord loves righteousness. He's the righteous Lord. How can a righteous Lord love a filthy, wicked, vile creature such as we are by nature? How can He? I hear this stupid, ridiculous little saying, God hates sin but loves a sinner. How are you going to separate it? How are you going to separate me from what I do? I am what I do. Sin is altogether in me. Isaiah 1 says, from the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no soundness in us. God said, all our righteousness, even our best deeds are filthy rags. How's God going to love me when I'm altogether corrupt and undone in my thoughts? How's He going to love me? Love the sinner and not and hate the sin.
Put it away. There's only one way God's going to love me. Not in my sin. In Christ.
Righteousness. In the righteousness of Christ. Men corrupt God's word by saying that God loves everybody. They corrupt God's word by saying God's trying to save some people. He's trying to save some people, but they just won't let Him.
Poor God. Don't you feel sorry for Him?
God, who made the heavens and the earth, can't do something because a worm won't let Him? Ha! That's the most ridiculous, blasphemous thing I've ever heard in my entire life. This book doesn't declare that. It declares that He has done whatsoever He hath pleased in the heavens and the earth, and none can stay His hand. Or say, what are you doing? You can't do it this way. Yes, He can. He's God. That's the whole purpose for this church. It's to exalt God, not to play religion. Not to get along with everybody. To exalt God to the throne of the stars. And to make man put Him in His place where He belongs. It reminds me of the old saying. You've heard this illustration. Some of you hadn't. This young, pitiful little preacher went into town to hold a so-called revival. And somebody said something about old Farmer John down the road there. He hadn't been to service, won't come for nothing. So he thought he'd go down there and win him to Jesus, you know. So he went down there. Farmer John, how are you? I'm Reverend so-and-so. I'm all right. How are you? He said, Farmer John, now I hear that you just won't come to church for nothing. He said, now we're having a revival down the road. Now he said, why don't you come and come to church and get in on this revival. John, why don't you let God save you now? Come on now, you need God, and why don't you let Him save you? Let Jesus into your heart, John. Don't want to. You know, them fellas are shocked. What? You don't want to let Jesus into your heart? You don't want to let Him be Lord of your life? Come on, John, let God save you. Now, I don't want to. Well, John, if you don't let God save you, then He'll send you to hell. John said, no, I won't let Him do that either. Tries to save me, I won't let him. Tries to send me to hell, I won't let him do that either. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Which is harder for God? Save a man or damn him? Nothing's hard. That's all the same, right? God tried to do something for me and I won't let him. He just tried to damn me and try to kill me. God says, I kill, I make alive. Try to stay alive. Just try. They corrupt God's word by saying that Jesus Christ died for every single individual. When Christ plainly said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And He turned and looked at those Pharisees and He said, you're not my sheep. Is that what he said? There's a terrible inconsistency here. No. The inconsistency is right here and right here. That's where the problem lies. You see, if Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of every single individual that ever lived, then every single individual that ever walked on the face of the earth is a saved man and a woman. They'll all be in heaven. Then what's this thing about hell?
If God loves everybody, and Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of everybody, why is there a hell? God sure has a funny way of showing His love by casting people in a burning fire, doesn't He?
I wouldn't do that, somebody I love, would you? Somebody I sent my son, my only son, down and brutally shed His blood to redeem them and ransom them from sin and then kick them in the oven after it's all over with? That's not God, that's a monster. You see? The Scripture says
the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Huh? You say that?
Don't sing that song, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't sing that song now if it doesn't work. If Jesus Christ died for everybody and some of them are going to hell, don't sing that song. That's a lie. Nothing but the blood.
They say, plus my faith.
Now, wait a minute. Where did faith come from? Ephesians 2 says it's the gift of God. Gift of God. Just like that high priest went in and made that sacrifice for the people.
Christ. Look at it with me. We got to look at this. Hebrews chapter 11. That high priest
offered this sacrifice for the people. He did it all. The people were totally passive in this thing. Hebrews chapter 11, with me. Look at it. He says, verse 11. Well, verse 10. Well, where do you start? Verse 1. Start in verse 10. He says, it's by God's will that we're sanctified, that is made holy. Hagiazo, that's the word. Made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, so he's given this type of the Old Testament priest, saying they stand daily ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice. You can never take away sin. It says, this man, what man? The Lord Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the Old Testament priests never sat down. They never sat down. Their work was never done. There was the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the night sacrifice, and then the morning sacrifice, and the evening sacrifice, and on and on, day by day by day, but they never sat down. They continually had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice for sin. Why? Sin was never put away by those sacrifices. But this great high priest, you see, after he offered one sacrifice, what was it? Himself, his own precious blood, his own precious throat was slit. And the blood poured upon God's holy spiritual altar to cover the sins and transgressions of God's people. And he sat down and said, it's done! Sins of my people are gone, never to be mentioned again. We'll look back at the text there in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. But many corrupt the word of God, saying there's still some things left to do. Yeah, there's some things left to do, all right. The Scripture says in Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a rest. Rest. A rest unto the people of God. Yeah, we serve Him and all, not for salvation. Yeah, we're obedient to God, yeah, but not for salvation now. It doesn't have to play any part. Well, he says they corrupt the word of God, but we, look at it here, took too long to get to. He said, we're not as many, but as of sincerity. Now, people, if sincerity played any part in this thing of religion, the Muslims, the Hindu would have us all beat. They sacrifice their lives for what they believe. They really do. Sincerity, it's not enough to be sincere. Paul said that in Romans 10 about some people. They're very sincere and zealous, but they're ignorant. It's not enough to be sincere. We must be sincerely right. Right. Serve the right God. Know the right Christ. But as of sincerity, the apostle says here about a true preacher, as of sincerity, we're not playing games here, not trying to get you to be impressed with me. As of sincerity, as of God, you see that? Well, as of God, Paul said, if any man speak, if anybody's going to stand up and hold up this book, he better do it as the oracles of God. Paul said, as if God himself were speaking by us. The messenger of God says, we're the ambassador of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. As of sincerity, as of God, look at this. This is plainly clear that modern preachers don't have this in mind. In the sight of God. In God's eyes. I'm saying what I'm saying. In God's eye. This is God's book. He wrote it. He set me up here. If I'm one of God, if you acknowledge that there are some of God's preachers around, and I'm up here, and I've got God's book before me, what am I going to say? What Henry Story wants to hear? Now, I better not say this. It'll offend Henry, and he'll cut off my support. Oh, that ain't the messenger of God. It isn't. It's God's book. Say what God says. In the sight of God. God sees me. God's listening to what I'm saying. Paul said we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We better be preaching it. But men are preaching abortion and politics and whatever. Everything but the gospel, aren't they, Rick? Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. Scott Richards said, nobody ought to be standing in the pulpit who fears man more than he does God. Paul said in Galatians 1, do I now persuade men or God? He says, if I seek to please men, if I yet please men, I'm not God's servant. I'm the servant of men. I'm a hireling, like Christ said. I'm a hireling. You're paying me to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not God's preacher. Well, he says, look at this. Last part of verse 17. As of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we say one thing. We speak. Do you see that? In Christ. 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 Oh boy. Hebrews 1:2 says this, God hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. Now, you want to know something about English? If you want to understand me, it's probably a poor illustration. If you want to understand me, you've got to be able to speak English, right? Or at least Kentucky English, butchered English, if you want to understand what I'm trying to say. And I've had to really struggle to understand some of you Virginians. But you want to understand me, you got to speak English. I don't speak Spanish. I don't speak German. I speak English. If you want to know God, if you want to understand this book, you got to be able to speak Christ. You got to understand the language of Scripture. It's Christ from start to finish. Start to finish. Christ, when He rose from the grave, He appeared to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says He expounded unto them the Scriptures, beginning at Moses. Where is that? Genesis 1. 1. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Who's that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And the Psalms. He expounded unto them the things concerning Himself. He said, they are they, speaking of the Scriptures. You want to understand the Old Testament? It's not just a history book, as some of the professors may think. It's His story. It's of Christ. He said, all Scriptures speak of Christ. They are they, Christ said, which testify of Me. Turn over one page there to 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 3. Look at one page over. Look at verse 14. You know, when Moses came down from that mountain, after being in the presence of God, he had a veil over his face because the people couldn't look on him. Their minds were blinded. Verse 14 says their minds were blinded. And he says, until this day remains the same veil, the same blindness, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. You see that? And look at the answer. This veil is removed in Christ. You go back through the Scripture. You look at Genesis all the way through. It's Christ. He's the woman's seed in Genesis. He's Noah's Ark. He's Abraham's sacrifice. Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. He's the tabernacle. Leviticus, He's the great atonement. Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, He's the cities of refuge. Joshua, He's the Rahab's lion. Keep going. Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. Nehemiah, He's the great restorer. Keep going. The Psalms, He's the shepherd. Proverbs, He's the wisdom. Song of Solomon, He's the bridegroom. Isaiah, He's the substitute. Keep going. Christ, 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 Christ. That's what the whole book is about. Christ. Boy, how are we going to run out of something to preach on? You know, just as the whole piano is tuned around middle C. Tuned around middle C. This whole world. This whole universe. Time and eternity revolves around middle C. Jesus Christ. Scripture says He's all. He's all. Christ is all. There is nothing else. There is no one else. No one else. Nothing else. No other message. Who He is. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign Redeemer. What He did, He came down here to be a substitute. Not an example. Yes, He is an example, but He came down to be a substitute. Came down to live a life for certain people that they couldn't live. And then give that life, that righteousness Scripture talks about. Give that righteous, perfect, holy life that God was well pleased with. To take that off and put it on some other people. And then to take their sin for rags and put it on Himself. And go to the cross and God sees him and kills him. But He doesn't kill His son, He's killing me. Because that's what I deserve. You see? That's why He came. Trade places. If He trade places with me, I'm holy. I'm accepted. I'm saved. Call His name Jesus. Why? He shall save His people. He came down here to save, not to try to save, but to save. And He got the job done. Where is He now? Seated. Sitting down. Not hanging over the banisters of heaven. Oh, won't you? I wish He'd accept me. Knocking on the door, heart's door. Please, won't you let me in? Stand at the right hand of God. Why? Expect Him. Till His enemies be made His footstool. Until His people, the Holy Spirit, goes out and effectually rounds them up and brings them in and says, here they are, every one of them, they're all here. Not one missing. And then Christ says, Father, behold I and the children that you've given me. And the Scripture says He's coming back. He's coming back. To gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. There's nothing else, folks. That's what this book's about. That's the message. It's the gospel. There is no other message. If the Holy Spirit will allow you to get by this feeble vessel, this poor excuse for a preacher, and allow you to enter into the Word of God. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians. He said, I thank God that you received the Word of God, not as it is the words of a man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. I've endeavored to just quote Scripture after Scripture and look in the Word of God. Got nothing to gain. I sure not going to gain a big crowd. I don't ever expect to see one here. I wish that we could, you know. Don't ever expect to make big money unless Joe gets a promotion. It doesn't appear it's going to happen. I don't need it anyway. You know? But as of sincerity, in sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God Almighty, there's only one thing to preach. We speak Christ crucified. Lift Him up. That's what we're doing here. That's what this is all about. Stand with me and I'll dismiss this in prayer.